See, that's one of the advantages of coronavirus. We would never have discovered they could sing together as a family without it. So we like that. That's wonderful. Thank you so much for that. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6 is where we're going to begin this morning. And the guys in the back are working to get a keynote, a PowerPoint presentation up there. And then we're going to try to keep it advancing. I wanted you to be able to see some things up here that I think will be helpful to you. Let me just lay some introductory comments down. And I want to be careful with this because I'm not trying to say anything about myself. I just want you to understand where this series is coming from, okay? I've tried to look at every single use of the word fear, fears, feareth, fearing, afraid, awe, and so forth in the entire Bible, all right? I'm not preaching all of this today, but I have 35 pages of notes already for this series, okay? Now, I'm telling you that for this reason, all right? The Bible has a lot to say about it, okay? And I want to give you some definitions this morning that are a little more tedious, okay? This message is not necessarily going to be one of those walk out of here, great, I know exactly what to do with all this information. You're going to be like, I could have read a dictionary at home, okay? I'm going to try to make it a little more interesting than that. But it is really important that we understand the word fear so that we can look at it in all kinds of ways. Now, one of the complications of the word fear is that the word carries a lot of different meanings. And in some cases, you're supposed to fear. In other cases, you're absolutely not supposed to fear. You're like, oh yeah, that's easy, Pastor. You fear God and you don't fear man. That's not always that easy either. For instance, because the same Greek word for fear is the word reverence. And therefore, there are some men that you're supposed to reverence, for instance. So it's not just a clear-cut aspect. The word also carries what we would typically know as the word fear. For instance, the word phobia is the Greek word that's used there. You guys know that, you know, that's kind of used today. But the word also carries the idea of not just what we would call a regular fear, but actually carries the idea of terror. And you don't typically think of that aspect. Matter of fact, months ago when I was beginning some study, I posted something on my social media and somebody said, we're supposed to be terrified of God? That's not my view of God. That's part of the problem today. I'm not saying that we should walk around all the time in utter terror of God, but it is certainly a part of fear, okay? And we're going to look at all that, and that's why this is pretty important. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6 is where we're going to jump off this morning, and then we'll look at some specific things. In this verse, I want to bring out an aspect about why we're going to study this and some various works of it. It says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be your father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? In other words, God uses a human example to say, a master and a father has both honor and fear. And by the way, that word is wrapped up together, really. And he says, but if I'm your father, as your heavenly father, and if I'm supposed to be your master, then where's my fear? Where's my honor? Where's my respect? Where is my, I did something wrong, therefore I ought to be scared? You're like, well, I mean, you know, hey, that's not really what we think of God. It better be. Can I just tell you? I knew without question my daddy deeply loved me. But I'm telling you, if I did something really dumb, I was scared what he was going to do when I got home. And by the way, guess what that did? It kept me from doing some dumb things. That's what it's supposed to be. So let's look at, and this is the next slide up there. I'm going to try to help these guys a little bit. Why do a study of fear? Okay? Why do we even want to look at fear to begin with? All right? Well, I think there's three primary reasons. Number one, I believe it to be a missing ingredient in its proper sense in society today. In other words, we have more and more extreme sports and more extreme activities, all for people to say, hey, I don't have any fear at all. When the truth is, we should have fear. We do have fear, by the way. It just ought to be motivated in the right direction. Can I just tell you something? It's not the absence of fear that causes you to play with a bear. That's the absence of common sense. I know some of you may not use this word, so please, children, but that's kind of just stupid to do that, right? So in other words, there's a common sense fear that we should have, like, you know, I really probably shouldn't do that, you know. But I think by and large it's missing in America today, not only the aspect of just the common sense fear, but the respect fear. Turn on the news. People don't have any respect for anybody anymore. It doesn't matter if it's law enforcement or government or teachers or whatever. Honestly, my sister-in-law is a public school teacher. I don't know how public school teachers do it. It's mind-boggling to me. But number two, I believe it's missing ingredient in our churches today. We come to church, we listen to the Bible, we maybe even read the Bible at home, but we're unchanged by it. Knowledge must be built on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. And if we don't have that, then we are again in trouble. And then I believe it's a missing ingredient in our child rearing today. We will deal with this later in more detail. But if our children don't have a proper fear of us, and by extension of God, and get this, we're not delivering his soul from hell. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 14. I've had parents say to me, I don't want my kids to be afraid of me. Can I just tell you the proper kind of fear? Your children should absolutely have the proper kind of fear for you. And by extension, by the way, that kind of fear will be extended to God. And that is really important. And I believe it is drastically missing in our world today. Okay. The second slide here is, what will we look at through this study? I just want to kind of give you an overview of where we're headed with this. And these won't all be individual messages. Where today we're going to look at the definition of fear. What does it mean in a general sense? What does the fear of the Lord mean, and how should it impact us? Okay, so that's what we're going to look at today. That's why I ask you for a little more patience in today's service. We're also going to look at the discovery of the fear. How do we get it? Both proper fear, fear of the Lord, and so forth. We'll look at the duty of fear. What will we do if we have the proper fear? There are certain things that come with it. And if you don't have this proper fear, or let's say if you say you have this fear and you're not doing these things, the Bible says, I'm sorry, you don't have that fear. Okay, so we'll look through that process. The delight of fear, what are the rewards for someone who has the proper kind of fear? And they are pretty incredible, actually. It's like, wow, in Scripture. The dangers of fear. We'll look primarily at this one, at the fear of man in this section. Proverbs says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord. We'll look at the idea of trust and fear being interlinked together, pretty deeply interlinked, by the way. And then we'll look at the destinies of fear. We have character studies of people who lived properly with the kind of right kind of fear and those who lived in the wrong kind of fear. And I can just tell you right now, I've already got 20 character studies. And I don't know that all those will be individual messages, but someone said, how long are you going to preach this series? I'm like, I don't know. Generally, I preach from about 3 pages of notes, and I have 33 pages of notes already, so that's 11 messages just if you extrapolate that out. So I don't know how long it's going to go, but I believe it'll be really helpful to us. I want to tell you, this has opened my eyes to some things where it's like, oh, I don't think I really understood that particular aspect of the fear of the Lord. So here's what I want us to see for the overall series is this. You must put fear in its proper place. I want you to notice something here. I did not say you must not have fear. And I did not say you must fear. I intentionally worded it this way. You must put fear in its proper place. Whether that's common sense fear, whether that's the fear of man, whether it's the fear of the Lord, all of those have a proper place. And understood, we must put them in our proper place in order for us to function the way we should. So let's look at a couple of things here, some definitions and some explanations. And guys, that's the next slides here. And I'm going to do a lot of reading, so bear with me. It's going to be on the screen behind you for that, so that you can look at some of this. But each one of these definitions is going to have a little bit of nuance, and I'm going to try to walk you through it, but I believe it's important for us to understand this. Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary describes fear this way. This word in English has two principal meanings. First, the apprehension of evil that normally leads one to either flee or fight. And second, that awe or respect which a man of sense feels in the presence of God, and to a less extent the presence of a king or other dreaded authority. A child feels the first of these in the presence of a cruel parent, and the second before one who is good, but who also must be just. Jeremy Pierre, in his book, The Dynamic Heart in Daily Life, says about the fear of the Lord, it is a rich, comprehensive idea that people live most successfully in the world with affectionate awe. That word awe there is one of the words for fear. Okay, the awe or the respect of God. Okay, affectionate awe for God's holiness and majesty. Such reverence is the starting point of all accurate knowledge of the world and how it works. Meaning this, I cannot even properly function in the world without the proper fear. Now, in a spiritual realm, that's absolutely true. But in all kinds of ways, that's true. Let me try to illustrate this for you. We got men with varying degrees of things here. Brother Billy, I haven't talked to these men, by the way. This is just off the cuff here. Brother Billy, you worked in the nuclear power industry for quite a number of years. Is it true that if you didn't have a proper fear of what that nuclear power could do, you could be in real trouble? Absolutely, okay. Now, did that mean he went to work every day going, no. But there were certain things that he did and did not do because he had a proper, if you will, respect, terror of what nuclear power could do unleashed. All right? Brother Steve, I'm picking on my deacons here, but put them on the spot. When you're working with HVAC and that kind of stuff and electrical currents and those kind of things, should you have a proper fear of what that stuff can do? It hurts. Yeah. Even coolant, by the way. It hurts too if it's not used right, right? I mean, we could go on and on. Brother Bob, you use power tools. Is it proper to have the right kind of fear of power tools? Yeah, absolutely. It is. See? Anyway. But here's the deal. Anything we do in life, we ought to have a proper fear, a proper terror, a proper respect of that piece of equipment or that whatever, energy, electricity, so forth and so on. I was texting this morning a little bit with JD and some of his extended family knew the family that was killed on 485 on, was it Friday or Saturday, JD? Friday. Four of the five family members were killed because a driver was going in excess of 100 miles an hour. Killed a mom and dad and two little girls. I've driven enough lately going to Florida and Virginia this past weekend. I didn't do both those this past weekend. I went to Virginia this past weekend, Florida in May. And when I have a Chevy Tahoe that's a pretty good sized vehicle, and when you can come by that vehicle and rock it because you're going so fast, you can't react that quickly. That's part of the society we live in today where there's no fear. They brag about it. It's on their bumper stickers and on their t-shirts. Well, the fact is, can I just tell you, if you're in a vehicle going 100 plus miles an hour on an interstate and you're not afraid, that's pure insanity. Not only for yourself, but for other people. So that's the idea. In life in general, it's important that we do this. Next slide here, guys. Brian Nielsen is an editor in his editorial book called Trained in the Fear of God says, "Training in the fear of God is disciplined guidance that calls persons to seek the unseen workings of God in the ways that lead to lives of growing contentment, holiness, and centeredness in the gospel." Understanding that fear. Rand Hum on his book, Fear Not, says the fear of dread of standing face to face with a holy God is a good fear that results in wisdom, knowledge, contentment, fleeing from evil, confidence, and satisfaction. The bad kind of fear finds its roots in faithlessness and can torment us. The Bible talks about fear hath torment, or enslave us to irrational and unscriptural decisions. I'm sorry, I'm really dry this morning. Hopefully my preaching's not. In the next slide, Wayne and Josh Mack, in their book, The Fear Factor, what Satan doesn't want you to know, says fear will prevent you from doing things you normally would do and cause you to do things you normally wouldn't do. Isn't that powerful? The Bible makes it clear that fear can paralyze even great men. David Tripp, in his book, What Matters for Everything We Think, Say, or Do, Why It Matters, I'm sorry. I came to see that I was wired for awe. That awe of something sits at the bottom of everything I say and do. But I wasn't just wired for awe. I was wired for awe of God. No other awe satisfies the soul. Powerful thoughts. In other words, I am wired to give the right awe of God. He goes on to say, misplaced awe keeps us permanently dissatisfied. Permanently dissatisfied. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Joy of the Fear of the Lord, this is one of the most interesting books I read. And when you read it, you're like, the joy of the fear of the Lord. Okay, that's an interesting title. And he deals with that in the opening part. He said, you probably already thought joy and fear together in a sentence. And then he proved it. It was a fantastic book. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Joy of the Fear of the Lord, says, knowledge as used here, that is knowledge used in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, is more than an accumulation of information. It involves the ability to view that information with the right perspective and to use it for its proper end. Taking the knowledge, and you see how that knowledge rooted in the fear of the Lord, I'm able to use it in its proper sense. The fear of God must be the foundation upon which knowledge is built. It is the fear of the Lord that gives us the right perspective and prompts us to use it for the right end. It is the fear of the Lord that should determine our fundamental outlook on life. It continues, people who fear God can use their knowledge both to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Powerful. John Murray, in his description of the fear of God, just want to make sure they're up with me. You're doing a great job back there, guys. It says, the fear of God in which godliness consists is the fear which constrains. In other words, it compels or powerfully produces adoration and love. It is the fear which consists in awe, reverence, honor, and worship. And all of these on the highest level of exercise. It is the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and holiness of God. In other words, when we really understand who God is, and when we really understand the proper fear that we're supposed to have of Him, the proper awe of Him, it's automatically that we worship and glorify Him. It's just automatic. It comes as a result of that. Ferguson describes it as that indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe, which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what He has done for us. John Murray has well said that the fear of God means that God is constantly in the center of our thought and apprehension, and life is characterized by the all-pervasive consciousness of dependence upon Him and responsibility to Him. In other words, I recognize that every day I literally cannot breathe without God. It's acknowledging everything about him. You ever woke up in the morning, not realize your leg was asleep and went to get out of bed? And it's like, oh boy, that leg doesn't work real well. Or maybe it's not asleep. Maybe you're just getting old. And you roll out of bed and go, oh. You know, and you're like, what's wrong? Nothing yet, I don't think. You know, and then it's like, whew, it just takes a little bit to get, you know. All that happens with age. We're dependent on him. The fact is, by him we move and have our being. And sometimes we forget that. We function as if, I'm okay. No, we're not. John Bunyan says the fear of God flows from a sound impression that the Word of God makes on our souls. For without an impress of the Word, there is no fear of God. Hence it is said that God gave to Israel good laws, statutes, and judgments that they might learn them, and in learning them, learn to fear the Lord their God. For as a man drinks good doctrine into his soul, so to that same extent he fears God. If he drinks in much, he fears him greatly. If he drinks in little, he fears him little. If he drinks it not at all, he fears him not at all. That was a different book that I was looking at. John Bunyan, on his book, The Fear of God, says, "For there is no duty performed by us that can by any means be accepted of God, if it be not seasoned with godly fear. Wherefore the apostle saith, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Of this fear I say, I would discourse at this time." He then writes quite a book on this subject. Fascinating. Jay Adams states this: fear is not wrong. God implanted all emotions in man. Fear of dangers, falling off a cliff, that leads one to take necessary precautions is right and holy, so long as it rests upon and flows out of a faith and trust in the providence of God. In other words, God has given me some common sense to know that if I step off a 60-foot cliff, that he could save me, but maybe he just gave me common sense not to step off the cliff to begin with. That's interesting. Both the Hebrew word and the Greek words, the primary words, there's multiple of them, but most of them root back to two primary words, one Hebrew, one Greek, carry the full range of meaning of fear, from dread or terror to reverence and awe. And they're used interchangeably almost in the Word of God. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter number 11. And this just gives us a little bit of an aspect of God and fear. And we'll look at, again, some more. So far we've looked at what some men have said about their understanding of the actual definitions. We're going to look at some of the actual definitions. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch," capital B, "shall grow out of his roots." Okay, talk to me for a second. Who's he talking about here? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge," and so forth. It goes on. All right. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, what did he need as one of the key components in order to function here on earth? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. He needed to understand it. He needed the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. It was critical to what he as Messiah was to do. All right, let's look at a number of definitions for you here. If you guys can go, okay, you got it there, that's it, all right? So I'm going to give you some numbers. I'm not trying to overwhelm you, but if you'd like to look at like a Strong's Concordance or some of that kind of stuff, that's what some of these numbers are. So the words are rooted, like this first word is 04172, but its root is 03372. 03372, if you study that, is the primary word for fear in the Word of God in the Old Testament, right? That's the primary one that is used in this process. But this first one is a fear, a reverence, a terror, an object of reverence, an awe-inspiring spectacle or deed. Okay? It's translated fear, terror, dread, or terribleness. It's rooted in the main word, main Hebrew word, which means to fear or to revere, to be afraid, to stand in awe of, to be awed, reverence, honor, or respect, to inspire reverence or godly fear or awe, to make afraid or terrify. The word is translated fear, afraid, most of the times. You can see that 188 times and 78 times. But it's also translated terrible, a terrible thing, dreadful, reverence, fearful, terrible acts. Now here's something I want us to see before we go to the next slide that's really important, okay? I think we've lost generally, and I'm talking about all of us, the idea that God is to be feared from the standpoint of God is to terrify us, if we will. Now, you say, wait a minute. We should be in terror of God, but since Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, we no longer have to be in terror of God. Okay, there's a sense of truth to that, in that the punishment of our sin has already been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. However, if you think that means that I can now flippantly approach God, you've missed the point. When men, and we don't have time to look at this morning, Lord willing, we'll do later, but when men got in the presence of God and realized they were in the presence of God and got a real view of God, now please listen to me, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, I'm trying to prove a point. Did they say, "What's up?" Did they say, "Hey, high five, dude"? Do you ever see that in Scripture? You all know enough about the Bible to know there is one response and one response only. Every time someone gets a proper view of God, they are on their face. And they say something like this. As Job said, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Therefore I abhor myself." What did Isaiah say? "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Listen, I understand there's a balance in Scripture of us walking boldly into the throne of grace that we may find help in time of need. I got that. But you listen to me, there is a difference between boldness and brashness. And we need to fully understand that we stand before a terrible, fearful, holy God. That's who we stand before. And I want to tell you, most of us could use a little dose of that, or a lot of dose of that. That's a powerful word. The first time this word is used as fear in reference to Noah coming off the ark in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 2, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth." Fear, by the way, was greatly distorted by the fall and the flood. Okay, those two events greatly distorted fear. And that's important for us to understand. Okay, the theological word book of the Old Testament. I think, guys, this is the next slide. There you go, good. This is a little more technical book that's there, but I think this helps us a little bit. Says that this word, 03372, which is the primary word that we're going to talk about from the Hebrew language, gives us five distinctions, okay? It carries all these with this word. Number one is the idea of the emotion of fear, okay? fear as an emotion. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 5. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went up to the mount saying. You remember when the children of Israel asked them, like, hey, we don't want God to even talk to us. We're scared of him, okay? That terror, that fear of God, that awe of him, okay, it's the emotion that comes with there. Esther chapter 8 and verse 17. In every province and every city, whosoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews for fear of the Jews. An emotion of fear. And remember, that was during that time when the Jews all of a sudden could start defending themselves. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. Who's talking here? Adam. This is the very first time the word's used in Scripture. It's actually translated here, afraid. What does Adam say? And he said, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God said, who told you you're naked? The fall changed the idea of fear. And number two, this is the intellectual anticipation of evil without emphasis upon the emotional reaction. Okay? So it's not an emotional reaction, but it's an anticipation of it. For instance, this word is used in David when David is afraid of the king of Achish. When he says, aren't you David who they said David has slain his thousands, as tens of thousands and so forth? And David was like, oh boy, we're in big trouble here because they know who I am and I'm an arch enemy of the Philistines and I better get out of here. And he starts acting like he's crazy. And they're like, this guy's crazy, get him out of here. And David's like, that's a good idea. That's basically what that story is talking about, okay? Psalms 9 and verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. In other words, strike terror in their hearts so they realize, whoa, we're in trouble here. The third idea is a reverence or awe, okay? And this is where the proper fear of man can come in. For instance, we're to have that kind of reverence or awe to parents. Leviticus 9 and verse 3, you shall fear every man his father and his mother and keep my commandments, saith the Lord. To holy places in Leviticus 26 and verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. To God himself, Psalms 112 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Tons more verses I could use here. To God's actual name, Psalms 86 and verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. To God's work, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. So even God's work should have a proper reference. All right, the fourth idea behind this word is a righteous behavior or a piety. And this is a direct quote from the theological word book of the Old Testament. I thought it was a very good one. It is plausible that this usage of to fear as a virtual synonym for righteous living or piety grew out of viewing fear in the sense that it's used above in this particular definition, as a motivation which produced righteous living. Do you understand what he's saying there? In other words, living in this fear, that living in the fear of God produced righteous living. If we were to put it in a modern day example, living in the fear of my dad produced right living. There were things I did not do and did do because I knew what my dad wanted in the process. I've shared this. I'm not ashamed to say it, but I got about 3 days into boot camp, and I was ready to walk out of that place. I was like, they must be out of their mind. They were, by the way. I didn't change my mind over the next 4 years about drill instructors. But I remember laying in bed, and I thought, how can I get out of here? I even told God, God, I'll go to Bible college because it can't be this bad. Like there's no way it could be this bad, right? And of course, God said, yeah, you will in 4 years. But I remember one of the key things. I remember laying in my bed thinking, if I could get out of here, if they came to me today and said, You want out of here, pal? We can ship you out today. I have to go home and face my daddy. And my daddy taught me, don't you ever quit. And I didn't stay in Marine Corps boot camp because I was this high and mighty, great, disciplined, fantastic guy that just bucked it up. Nope. I stayed there because I was afraid of my dad. I didn't want to disappoint him. That's this proper idea. It's living because of the fear. Deuteronomy 17:19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all his words of this law and these statutes, and to do them. Nehemiah 5 and verse 15, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and they had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did I not because of the fear of God. In other words, Nehemiah said, the reason that I treat people the way I do is because I have a proper fear of God. Can I tell you what our leaders need today? They don't need to be politically balanced. They don't need to be conservatives. They don't need to have a balanced budget. They don't need to have, and I could keep naming them all. I'm not saying those things are bad in and of itself. Can I tell you what they need? They need a proper fear of God. That's what they need. That's what I need as a leader of my home and a leader of Emmanuel Baptist Church. That's what you dads need in your home. That's what you men need that have men that you work for, and so forth and so on. And then there's the idea, number five, of a formal religious worship. And understanding this fear, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 32 and following says, so they feared the Lord and made unto themselves to the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served other gods. You're like, wait a minute, Pastor, why are you reading this passage? Hold on. This is important. After the manner of the nations whom they carried away from these unto this day. They do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord. Neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. In other words, these people feared God, but it was only in word. Feared God and served something else. You say, well, how does that apply to us? It applies to us because sometimes we say what we believe, but we don't really live it. Right? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Do you? I mean, literally, do you mean, God, whatever you want, I'm willing to give to you? God, if you ask me to sacrifice my children on a mission field somewhere and I never see them again, I'm willing to give that. God, if you call me to this location, God, if you ask me to do this, God, if you ask me to do this, that's a proper fear. I can't wait till we get to the idea of fear and trust and how that works together in the Word of God. The fact is, when you really, really, really trust someone, you have no problem properly fearing them. You have no problem properly awing them, properly respecting them, properly being a little bit terrified of it. That's the balance in the Word of God. By the way, fear and worship are deeply tied together in the Word of God. I won't read all these verses, but let me just read one. Psalms 96:9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all ye earth. Fear and music are tied together. Psalms 40 and verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. Oh, by the way, don't get the last few words. And shall trust in the Lord. Powerful. Now, I told you it's going to be a little bit long, but let's go to the next slide here, guys. There are a couple of other things here in the Old Testament. This is the Greek, so give me just a second here before we go to this. But there's words that are translated fear, terror, fearing, fear of God, respect, reverence, piety. There's words that are translated fear, dread, great, terror, great, dreaded or greatly. To fear, to tremble, to revere, to dread, to be in awe of. All these are derivatives of this word a little bit. Most of them go back to the root word, if it is there. There is also the idea of fear in the sense of an anxious or an anxious care, to fear, to be anxious, to be concerned, to be afraid. Jim Berg, in his book, God Is More Than Enough, says anxiety is a subset of fear, the emotion of uncertainty. It is an emotion of vulnerability. Then one other word in the Old Testament, we'll look at the New Testament. Daniel 6 and verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. This word tremble here is actually an Aramaic word. There's a little bit of Aramaic in the Old Testament as well. And it means simply that, to tremble, to shake, if you will. It's used twice in the Word of God. The Greek word is the Greek phobia. You guys can go to that next slide. Phobia, or there's a variety of phobos and so forth. It is the idea of to put to flight. Okay, and you can see that there. To be put to flight, to flee, to fear, to be afraid, to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm, of those startled by strange sights or occurrences, of those struck with amazement, to reverence, to venerate, to treat with deference or reverential obedience. The root word is translated fear 41 times, terror 3 times. Fear, dread, terror, that which strikes terror, reverence for one's husband is that same Greek word. This is a powerful statement here. It says the difference between the two words, it's the kind of thing that makes more sense in the native Greek and parts are lost when it's translated to the English. The word fear in English can relate to being afraid of something irrationally, phobia. Being afraid of something rationally, like if you were to encounter a lion roaming free when you went for a walk in the woods, or to be in awe and respect for someone or something. All of that is carried in this idea of fear. It is a wide-ranging word. And I think there's times when we have forsaken certain parts of it because it didn't fit. Please listen to me. Because it didn't fit what we thought of our God. And we can't do that. We have to have the proper biblical view of it. Now, in closing, if you guys could give me that last slide there. These are some powerful questions. They're not original with me. Normally, I write application questions at the end of my message. But I want you to look these over. Do I experience, at least to some degree, the fear of God as it has been described so far? At some degree, where am I deficient in this idea? Number two, does my fear of God tend to be slavish so that I view God as a stern taskmaster who is never pleased with me? In other words, when I understand the proper fear of God, I never saw my dad as a taskmaster. So I'm not saying that I want you to walk out of here and wonder when God's going to hit me with a baseball bat. That's not what I'm talking about. But I should have a proper fear of who he really is and what he's capable of doing when I am flippant with him or when I could care less of what his views are. Number four, is my fear of God so shallow that I tend to be overly familiar with God and fail to show the reverential awe that is due him? Again, can we walk into God's presence and say, Daddy, Abba, Father? Yes, we can. But with that comes understanding who he really is. This weekend, we saw our grandchildren. We drove to Virginia. We just made a quick trip. And Hannah and her 4 kids rode with us, which always makes a trip more interesting, especially when you have a 2-month-old with you. The kids really did well. So when we got to Virginia, all 9 of our grandbabies were together. Now that is absolute fun and utter chaos at the same time, okay? I mean, it's like, whoa. My wife and I stayed at their prophet's chamber so that we could have some sanity periodically in the process, right? We at least got a couple of moments of that, you know? But it's interesting, my grandsons and some of my granddaughters, frankly, love to wrestle. And my wife put some pictures up on Facebook of us wrestling. And I'd say to a couple of my older grandsons, they would try to pin my arms down. And they'd like, okay, Papa, we're ready. I'm like, are you sure you're ready? We're ready. Are you sure? Yeah, we got you this time. boom, out in the floor they go, you know. By the way, Judson's getting to where we may not be able to do that much longer. I told him, Judson, I don't know how much longer Papa's going to be able to beat you. And when I no longer can beat him, we're done wrestling. Just the way it is. I got to keep a man card somewhere in the process, okay? But you know what's interesting? Some of my younger grandsons and my granddaughters, they thought they were powerful, but they honestly were no match for me. And I'm not even all powerful. Do we have the proper sense of that? And it's interesting, when I'm playing with my grandkids that way, sometimes they cross the line where they get a little disrespectful, you know, in that. And they have to learn, whoa, 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 time out. No. We're going to have fun here, but you're not going to talk that way, you know, or whatever, understanding that process. Question 4, do I sometimes indulge in known sinful actions or thoughts or words because I do not have a proper regard for God's fatherly discipline? In other words, do I dismiss the fear of God and do what I really want to do? Okay, I'm actually done at 11:30, okay, so I didn't even hold you longer. I know I've given you a lot, and I know this was a little more tedious, but I wanted you to have the full range of fear so that when we jump into this, you can see, hey, this is why the Bible gives us these definitions. By the way, these are not definitions I made up. These are definitions that God has, and He uses those. And we need every aspect of these things in our relationship with Him. And in our relationship with human authority, with other authority. We need that. God intended for it to be that way. And that's really important for us. Have you put fear in its proper place? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us to work through this material. It was a little more tedious this morning. Thank you for our people listening well. Lord, the truth is I constantly need to improve on fear. Not fearing man in some cases and properly fearing you in many cases. Lord, would you help us as we work through this as a dear church body that we would have the right kind of fear in every aspect, that we would put fear in its proper place. We desperately need you. In your name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I just ask you this morning, would you quietly in your seat make a commitment to God? God, as you teach me things about fear, maybe even already taught you something this morning, as you teach me things, I'm going to respond the way you want me to respond. Now please listen. If you're not willing to do that, and you tell Him that you're willing to do that, you're not understanding the fear of God already. But can I warn you as well that if you're not willing to do that, and you know you're not willing to do that, you don't understand the fear of God either. That's part of what we're trying to learn this morning. We need that in our hearts and lives. So would you just take a few minutes and talk to God this morning as we close this time together? Dear Father, I don't want to be a person that can't continue to learn. And Lord, I know we need this study. I know I need this study. And as we work through it biblically, would you convict our hearts? Would you help us to be fully surrendered to whatever it is you want us to do? And may we look at this study and say, that's where this changed in my life. May it change our child rearing. May it change the way we interact with our authorities. May it change the way we interact with other people. May it change the way we interact with you. Thank you for your word and how rich and powerful it is, how it's sharper than any two-edged sword that pierceth even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We need every bit of that today. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday evening. Don't forget, please. I'm sorry. Yes. Oh, Daniel and Sarah, I totally forgot about that. You guys, come on. No, come on, come on, come on, come on. Yes, we were supposed to have a baby dedication this morning. I had so much on my mind today that I totally forgot about that. Forgive me for that. Thank you for doing that. I do know that their book has not arrived yet that I ordered for them. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 78 while they're getting little Ellis here. Daniel and Sarah, come on up here. I'm sorry, I forgot about that at the beginning, so we should have done this earlier in the day, but you guys understand, is this still on, Brother Dave? Yep, good, good. Let me step away from this a little bit. I hope the church understands and you guys understand that this is not any kind of way of saving his soul. I know you know that. Hey, buddy. Good morning. How are you? How are you doing? He's like, I have no idea what I'm doing up here. So, but it is a proper thing for us to say to each other, hey, we're dedicating ourselves to rear him in the nurture and admonition of God. And the fact is, children who are in homes that purposely set aside their lives to rear their child in the nurture and admonition of you and in the Lord, that's a powerful thing. And those kids certainly have an advantage. They have an advantage of learning about the gospel from a very early age. They have the advantage of parents already praying for them before they were ever born and praying for them now. But that means some heavy responsibilities for you. The fact is, if you're anything like most parents, that little guy is going to teach you more about you than you probably realize, right? He's going to teach you all kinds of things about you. And there are going to be times when you go to discipline him for something and you're thinking of a Bible verse and the Holy Spirit goes, you're like, right, right, yeah, yes, Lord, I got it. I need that verse too in my heart and life. That's what's going to happen. And I'm grateful that you guys are wanting to give him to the Lord, if you will, because that's really what this is about. And that may mean, and I know this is a joyous occasion, but it may mean someday you saying to him, goodbye, son, you're going to a foreign mission field, and we won't get Christmases with you like we thought we would get, and we won't get this for you, or we won't get to see you like we thought we would. But that's part of this dedication, is saying, God, he's yours. You lent him to the Lord, as Hannah said about Samuel. I love this passage in Psalm 78. It says in verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Do you know that that verse not only includes parents, but it includes grandparents and it includes great-grandparents? Multi-generational. We have a responsibility to help him understand God, help him to understand salvation, to help Daniel and Sarah understand what it means to parent. Because they ain't never done it this before, right? This is just all new to them, right? And it's new to us too sometimes. We're like, wow, I don't know about that one, you know? That's good, buddy. I'm glad you agree with me. That's more than some of them people say sometimes. That's a good thing. I like that, right? Well, let's pray together. I do have a book for you guys, but it did not arrive. I'm sorry about that, the shipping and so forth, but I do. And it's a little bit of a weird book. I've said this before, but it's a book about raising teenagers. And you're like, that is just cruel. He's just been born. But here's the point. I believe that if you implement in your home the things that this book talks about, you're not going to have to worry about it when he becomes a teenager. And those are really powerful things. So, okay, buddy. Hi. How are you? Good to see you this morning. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, you talking to me? That's great. Yeah. All right, let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for Daniel and Sarah. We're grateful that little Ellis could be born in a home that wants to honor and glorify you, wants to have a home that has the proper balance of the fear of the Lord. And I pray that he will, at a young age, understand the gospel, understand that he's a sinner, understand that he needs you. May you give them wisdom through the many, many questions that they'll have, through the times when they're just confused, when their son asks them a question that they're like, wow, that's a good one. I'm not sure how to answer that. Help them, Lord, to be able to say to their son, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. We pray that that'll be the case. We love you and thank you for this time together. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, buddy. You have a good day, okay? Have a good day. Take mom and daddy home and all that kind of good stuff. Huh? That'd be good, right? He's like, are you sure I should take them home or what? Okay, buddy. All right, let's stand together. Thank you, Daniel and Sarah. What a blessing. Glad we have families that want to honor and glorify God. Brother Steve? Okay, Young Marrieds Ensemble, if you'll jump up here, that'll be great. We'll continue our series on Wednesday night on Ask the Pastor a Question. If you'd like to ask a question, you can leave it in my box. That'd be great. Simpler ones would be really nice so that I don't have to deal with all these complicated ones. I know, but I hope you get a chance. If you didn't get a chance to listen to Wednesday night one, it'd be good for you to go back and listen to that. It deals with what's happening in our world today and so forth. So I think that'll be, hopefully, I'll be a blessing to you. All right? Lord bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday evening.